Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Today, I want to bring a message, and I'm going to call this message, I Am Blessed. I am blessed. This is the message that God wants to get over to you. I am blessed. Actually, Pastor Andrew didn't know this, and she started the meeting by saying, turn to people around you, say, I am blessed. So go on, do it again. I am blessed. Psalm 16. I'm going to start with this scripture, Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. We're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture today, but it's the word that has power. The word of God has power. The word of God is living. The word of God can bring you to faith. The word of God can change your life. The word of God can heal you. The word of God can create faith in you so that you walk into the next opportunity and blessing that God has for you. So it's good to hear the word of God, not as a word from man, but as it is a word from God that works effectively in those who don't just listen, but believe. Okay, this is the key to actually getting something downloaded from God in your spirit and in your life, is to actually hear the word with a heart of faith and taking hold of what God is saying to you and listening to the scripture personally. So verse 5 and 6, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. David is viewing what God has given him. He's not looking at his enemies at this point. He's not studying his problems. That's a good start. Because if we study the negative, we won't have power to change it. But in studying how blessed we are, faith rises so that we can change the negative and bring to bear onto our circumstances the blessing and power of God. So David is meditating on how blessed he is from what God has given him and how amazing his boundaries are. Now, your boundaries are where you live, what you experience in your relationships, the whole of your life. There are certain boundaries we live within. Particularly as believers, if the Lord is our shepherd, there are certain boundaries we need to live within. But those boundaries are amazing. And they're blessed boundaries. And David is saying, how amazing this inheritance that you've given me is. I am not in poverty because I know God and that He is my Lord. I am rich because of God in my life. And so he's actually making himself think. And sometimes, you know, you have to force yourself to think how blessed you are, especially when you're not feeling it. Especially when things don't look that good. You have to set your heart and your mind on truth, on the Word of God. Because the Word of God can change everything, has power to change absolutely everything. So David is saying, I am not a self-made man. God has blessed me. You know, the world is trying to make a living. We work. But God Himself is our provider. You know, everybody runs after things, but God has given us an inheritance. And that inheritance is amazing. And so David is saying, what God has given me, I haven't made myself. I'm so blessed because it just came to me. And that's inheritance. Inheritance isn't earned. It isn't worked for. It's given. Somebody else worked for it, paid for it, and it ended up in your boundary or in your account. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he said that he grew up as a young boy with his nan. He and his brother couldn't live with his parents, so he grew up with his grandma. And he said his grandma loved them like, you know, a mum would love them. And when she died, she left him his house. Her house. And so she received this inheritance. He received this inheritance from his nan. And his nan basically had a vision for her grandson, which was to bless and to make his life better by releasing inheritance into his account. And so because she loved him, she wanted to bless him. You know, love isn't just an emotion. It actually has action behind it. It has a practical expression, which really has the other person as the focus of blessing. So this guy said, I got such a leg up. He said, I was never able to buy on my own, but because my nan released this house and actually the finances, I now own my own place. Isn't that awesome? And I thought, well, just think about our inheritance from God. How because he loves us, he blesses us. And he has blessed us in Christ. You see, there's no blessing outside Jesus. The blessing is in him. But he blesses us with all things. We are made rich in every way, the scripture says. Because he just wants to bless. Jesus actually died. And this is how an inheritance works. It comes into effect when somebody dies. Jesus died for inheritance to be released. But we don't even miss out on relationship because he came alive again. Isn't that amazing? He died and he rose again. So we get the inheritance and we get him. The Bible says we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ makes you a son of God. And sons of God are joint heirs with Christ. So we didn't come into a little bit of money or a little bit of stuff. A joint heir with somebody. Look, if I was joint heir of the Queen, I'd be like, huh. Or somebody, you know, Bill Gates. But to be joint heir with Christ, it means that actually he has called us to walk in rich inheritance. And so our inheritance is awesome. And I'd put it to you that every one of us, myself included, haven't really begun to tap into how much we've got. But we've got an awful lot. Thank you, Jesus. Blessing, the blessing of inheritance empowers us to live a better quality of life. And that's God's vision for each one of us. To empower us to live a better quality of life because of what Jesus has released into our lives. When we read in the Bible about the father with the two sons, the prodigal son went off. Both of them were given their inheritance. One of them stayed with the father. The other one went away from God, went away from the father, wasted his inheritance, came to his senses and came back and got his inheritance back. Isn't that awesome? The grace and the mercy of God. But the one who stayed, both were sons, but the one who stayed Actually, the father said to the son, because the son who stayed didn't actually enjoy his inheritance, didn't spend it, didn't actually access it. He just knew he had it, but carried on working like he didn't have it. How many Christians walk around working like they don't have an inheritance? And the father said to this son, the elder son, "Son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours." Basically, in Luke 15:31, that verse could change your life if you believed it. God is saying to his children, "Son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours." Now, inheritance is supposed to make you happy. I mean, I can't imagine finding out you got an inheritance saying, "Well, you know, my days are carrying on exactly the same. Yes, I know I've got it, but I'm just going to continue like I haven't." I mean, if you get given £30,000, let's have a party. You know, it's actually indicative that you don't believe you've got such a great inheritance if you're not celebrating. Because you just think these are truths that are not real. But this truth can change your future if you believe it. "Son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." Why is it yours? Because all things are yours in Christ. Because of your faith in Jesus, you are now in Christ. Talk about the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's not a bad place to be. I'm in a great place. So are you in Christ. But it's learning how to live in the blessing of our inheritance. One of the things that I'm actually apparently famous for, because when Charles Sibthorpe was down, he quoted it. When people ask me how I am, I don't say, "Ooh, well, you know, so, not doing so well." If life is tough, I'll say overcoming. But normally my response is, "I'm blessed." I declare and speak, "I'm blessed." Because I realize that this is a truth that never changes. Even though my circumstance may be challenging me, it is a truth that doesn't even have to be believed. Because it's a fact. I am blessed because I'm saved. I'll just unpack that for you a bit, so hopefully you'll find it a happier thing by the end of the meeting. But to say it's a truth statement. In fact, I would go even further, that as I make God's will my priority, my number one priority, as I seek first the kingdom of heaven, not blessing. Those who seek blessing first don't find the blessing follows them. But those who seek the kingdom first, the promise is all these things will be added to you. So as I make God my priority, my number one priority, that means he comes first in my time, first in my devotion, first in my service, first in my thoughts, first in my relationships, first in my money, first in my decision making. As I put him first, then actually I become a blessing magnet. Say to somebody next to you, "I want to be a blessing magnet." A magnet draws blessing. So imagine I am a magnet. And, you know, say there's something, a blessing there in the stand here. That magnet starts to work as I seek first the kingdom, not the blessing. As I seek first the kingdom, I can't stop blessing hitting my life. And God is faithful to his word. So he never doesn't do his word. But there is a condition of first. What is first? Seek first is the condition. If we don't learn there is a condition, then you're not going to be hit with blessing in a nice way. You're going to wonder why life isn't working. Because God so wants your Christian life to work. But it comes with understanding of priorities. Very important. So when people say, how are you? I say, I'm blessed. When I look at my life, I adjust my whole life. When I'm on holiday, particularly, I have a time to adjust my life. Am I truly seeking first the kingdom? And as I reset my goals and my priorities, then I say, Lord, I thank you. All these things will be added unto me. Not everybody else. It's nice that it comes to you, but this is for me. Sorry to be sounds a little selfish, but that's what the scripture says. All these things will be added to you. So that means me. And so if this is the key to being a blessing magnet, then we need to get into it. It's also something when people say, how are you? And I say, I'm blessed. It's a faith confession. James says the tongue steers the course of your life. I want to steer my life into blessing. And so my tongue needs to say, I'm blessed. And I'm going to be blessed. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Everything will be added as I seek first the kingdom. I'm steering my life through my tongue. If I want to be in a place where I don't want to be, I can steer my ship there. By speaking the wrong negative thing. So this means I've got power personally to affect the blessing released in my life by seeking first the kingdom and by speaking blessing. There's power in the tongue. Proverbs says there's death and life in the tongue. You can kill your marriage with wrong words. You can kill the encouragement and the life of somebody by being negative. You can even speak a church critically over a church or over a leader and bring something negative through those words. Or you can bless. And God is saying, use your tongue to bless, not to gossip, not to pull down, not to say how bad it is, even if it isn't perfect. Say, I'm blessed, I'm highly favored, I'm a blessing magnet, and goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So watch this little thing that comes between the top of your head and your chin, called your tongue. It's not the message today, but it will affect your blessing. You can kill the fruit or bring it about with your tongue. Praise God. And so if you've been speaking negatively about your marriage or about somebody else, say, I'm sorry, and begin to speak a great marriage into being, a great future into being, because we can change the future with our words. Now, blessing and curse are a theme in Scripture. All the way through Scripture, we see both blessing and curse. And it's not a word we like to actually study too much, and that is curse. The curse of God, or being under a curse, is directly a result of sin and disobedience. So the wrath of God, or the anger of God, Paul writes about this in Romans, is against all sin and unrighteousness. And so where there isn't blessing in Christ, the wrath of God, or condemnation, or death still remains. God is not willing that anyone perish, but unless they receive Jesus, they definitely will. Like, without a doubt, they will perish, because they're still actually condemned by their own sin and unrighteousness. But the good news is, in Galatians 3, let's turn there, that God has actually dealt with the curse. God has dealt with the curse. Curse means everything goes wrong. If you read in Deuteronomy 28, the curses of disobedience and sin, I mean, it's not good. The fruit of disobedience and sin. It ends eventually in death, but you get sick, things don't work, your relationships break up, your kids go off the rails, your finances go wrong, everything goes wrong. But actually there's another list called the list of those who obey God and live in the blessing. I know we prefer that blessing list, but blessing and curse are real. There's a power behind both. So there's power in God blessing you to change your future, give you a leg up and a great inheritance. But there's also power in curse to actually destroy and to live really in poverty and everything negative. Both are powerful. In Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 13, Christ, Jesus, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. These verses are so amazing. And just like King David did, we are now looking at our inheritance. We're looking at what it cost God to release our inheritance. And we see here that the truth of God's word tells us that actually Jesus became a curse for us. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself. God laid on him our iniquity, our sin, our rebellion. And in Ephesians 1, the scriptures tells us that we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, and we actually have forgiveness of sins. So it was his blood shed that redeemed us and gave us forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus actually bought us from Satan's ownership and from the curse into God's ownership and blessing. He gave his life, which is enough for all of us to love him all our days. He gave his life. He became a curse so that there could be this divine exchange. He took all our sin. He took the wrath of God, the anger of God over you and me for our sin. We would have paid, but Jesus paid once for all on the cross. So we see actually God pouring out his wrath over sin and rebellion and unrighteousness. We see the mercy of God expressed in a way that we cannot fathom. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let's look at Isaiah 53 for a few moments. Isaiah 53. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, we read about Jesus. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God. Now, that's him taking the punishment or the wrath of God. So, on the cross, he was cursed, not blessed. He took the curse upon himself, okay? So, he was stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Wonderful. Jesus took the wrath of God. Jesus became sin for us. There was a transference, really, on the cross of the sin of the world. He took the sin of every generation, every individual. He took all the powers of hell. And Jesus actually took the anger of God for you and for me. And the punishment that he had was for us, so that you and I could have peace with God. It is only through his death and through the fact that he took the wrath for sin and disobedience and rebellion that you and I can have peace with God. We can't have peace with God through feelings or music. We can't have peace with God through organizing our circumstances perfectly. Peace with God comes only through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He took the punishment. He was despised. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was bruised. He was whipped. He was tormented. He was in the place of greatest shame for my sin and for your sin. So the punishment that brought us peace, Jesus took. In the Jewish system, in the book of Leviticus, God established a whole system of sin offering. Because without peace with God, man is guilty. And once again, the guy I talked to yesterday talked about guilt. How guilty he felt at some of the things he'd done. And there's no point in saying, don't worry about it, you'll feel better tomorrow. Because you need to stay guilty until you receive Jesus. Because actually you are until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You're still under sin and under the wrath of God. And Jesus actually, in this Leviticus system, we see really a system that symbolizes what Jesus did. A man would come up with an animal representing his own sin, his own family sin. And they would take the sacrificial animal as an offering for sin. And the life would be given. And remember, life in biblical terms is in the blood. The blood of the animal actually was its life. And the man would confess, lay his hand on that animal and confess his sin, symbolically transferring sin to the animal. Then the animal was killed instead of the man. And we see when John said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world," we see that actually Christ Jesus came for this primary purpose, to be the sacrificial lamb, the one who died instead of you and me, and the one whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins for all who believe. If we could go back to, let's go to Psalm 32. The blood of animals could only cover sin. But the blood of Jesus has power to remove sin. The blood of Jesus is the only way for us to have forgiveness with God. He doesn't keep remembering it. It is removed. It's blotted out through the power of the blood. You know, sometimes I'm not sure we really believe the gospel. The good news is this, that Jesus became a curse for us so that we might be blessed with forgiveness of sins and with the mercy of God and eternal life. I was talking to a guy not long ago, a main leader actually, and there was an accusation against him coming from about 15, 20 years ago, something that he'd supposedly done. And somehow I got involved. I didn't get involved, but as a leader, sometimes you get involved in stuff that you didn't choose to get involved in. And I heard all these reports. I saw his life. I saw the fruit of his life. I saw that he lives for God now. And I said, what right has any Christian got to bring an accusation against somebody who 15 years ago supposedly did something? Hello? Anybody here who believes in the blood? Anybody here needed forgiveness of sins? Just me or five of us? I tell you, we all need the blood of Jesus. And I couldn't believe mature believers, other leaders, started to point the finger. And I'm like, what is going on? Either we believe in Jesus or we don't. He and God know what happened 15 years ago. But there's no fruit of sin and rebellion now. If there is, he would need sorting, like King David. But God still used David after he'd repented. Oh, happy day. And so do we really believe the power of the blood? Now, David, in Psalm 32, he comes out with, once again, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed. Now, this is what we're talking about, being blessed. I mean, I'm blessed because my sins are forgiven. If you don't know Jesus, you're not blessed. If you don't know Jesus, your sins are not yet forgiven. But today, because Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago, you can receive him as your Savior, your Lord, and receive forgiveness of sins. But blessing, it comes through knowing you're forgiven. In verse 2, David goes on to say, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Right, just let's unpack this a bit. David was a man after God's heart. But at one point in his career, he sinned very badly. He looked over the wall when he should have been doing what God wanted him to do. He was at home, lazy, doing nothing. And his eyes began to look and he saw Bathsheba. And you know the rest of the story. He committed adultery. She got pregnant. Then because she was married, he tried to kill the husband by sending him on the front line. The husband died. And David, now his strength is sapped. His bones are wasted. God's hand is heavy on him. He didn't feel great Because sin makes you miserable. Don't tell me you're enjoying sin. It will make you miserable. David said, here I am. I've got what I wanted. And he's trying to pretend. He's trying to cover up his sin. God even sent him a prophet, Nathan. And there's a little story you can read about it. And David said, well, the person who treated that person like that, they should be brought to justice. And Nathan the prophet said, actually, you're the one. You sinned. Now, David spent some time covering up. But he was miserable whilst he was doing it. You know, God actually sees all that we are and all we do. He even sees every thought. He sees what we're looking at over the wall that we shouldn't be. He sees the actions, the intentions of our heart. And if we enter into sin, his hand is heavy on us. We don't feel light and easy. Sometimes I look at Christians and they look so miserable. Either they need a good dose of faith or they need a good dose of repentance and confession of sin. Because you can't actually try and mend sin. It has to be removed. And David had to hold his hands up and said, I have sinned. And you read in Psalm 51, he came back to, I'm awful, I'm a sinner. I confess my sin. You see, the only solution for us as believers is to confess our sin. Because sin is a blessing blocker. You can't say David was blessed in verse 3 and 4 of that psalm. Walking around miserable. God's hand, he's not hand of favor at this point. It's not a good thing. But he confesses his sin. He repents. Say, God, forgive me my sin. And God restored the joy of his salvation. Sometimes, guys, let's get real. We've lost the joy because we have unconfessed sin. But we see here that there is a deliverer, that Jesus actually became a curse for us, that the blood of Jesus, if we confess our sins, God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and not remember confessed sin. I just think of David sometimes, you know. Everybody else throughout the generations remembers it, but God doesn't. He left it in the Word to help us to see how gracious he is in restoring us. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all, say all sin. And we must be honest with God if we've messed up, if we've sinned. We live in a blame culture where everybody blames everybody else for what's wrong in their life. You know, they made me angry, so I took a knife. Or somebody else, when I was growing up, treated me bad. That's why I treat my wife or husband like this. And we live blaming everybody else, where Jesus actually says, it's not the things outside a man that defile a man, but actually the things that come out of your heart and out of your mouth. And the things that the attitudes of our heart actually are what God is looking at for us to confess. Not what somebody else made you do. I read in this book recently. Bless this pastor. He got a letter from somebody in the congregation. My marriage has fallen apart because you wouldn't see me. Ultimate blame culture, guys. Let's not have it in the church. Don't blame me for your situation. Please, God. But let's see our own lives restored to righteousness through being honest with where we're at and what we've done. Also, God builds into our prayer life this confession of sin. And our prayer life, you know, when he said, this is the model for prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So it's forgiveness of sins is built into prayer, your relationship with God. And deliverance from evil comes after forgiveness and forgiving others, not before. If the enemy is chasing you, check the block of sin or unforgiveness in terms of not forgiving others. You see, this is such a blessing blocker. Unforgiveness is a blessing blocker. If you don't, and this is where you see so many people aren't healed when they don't confess or forgive others. It's such a block in people's lives where they don't get answers to prayer. Why isn't life working for me? But there's a resentment. There's still a bad attitude towards somebody. And God says, I give you my word, I'll hold nothing against you as long as you hold nothing against them. So tear up your IOUs or you owe me. You know, we walk around with this, well, they owe me. Look how they treated me. I'm resentful. God says, you won't receive forgiveness because in the same measure, you see, if I take a lorry load of forgiveness and dump it all over you, I forgive you. Wah! Or I take a teaspoon, just a bit. God says, here's your teaspoon back. But I want lorry loads. So, God, I want all the forgiveness available for me. And so that is conditional on me forgiving absolutely everyone who treated me bad, has attacked me, has wronged me. They aren't right when they do some things. Forgiving doesn't make what they did right. It actually clears your heavenly account so you can be delivered from evil, live in blessing, and have this peace and freedom from God in your life. To leave this meeting today with any unconfessed sin or any bad heart attitude, unforgiveness towards another person would be a travesty. Because otherwise we're just having a meeting where we're hearing somebody preach. But actually God is giving us his word. And he's saying, you want to live in blessing? I want you to. But this is the way forward. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Now let's get finally back into Galatians chapter 3. You know, sometimes these blocks, why isn't God healing me? Why aren't I getting my miracle? It's so simple. And the word of God is bringing light today. The entrance of his word is bringing light to every person listening. That actually, is there a sin, an attitude, an anger, resentment, jealousy? Is there lust or is there anger? Tempers, you know, these rages, these fits of rage, bad tempers. Anger is not the will of God unless it's against what is a righteous anger that is bringing God's righteous justice to pass. But being angry just because it's your character is a sin. Hello? Being moody just because it's your character is a sin. Being grumpy because it's your character is a sin. Good, isn't it? I love being a pastor. You're looking at me like, at the moment, I don't like you that much. You see, the Lord wants to shepherd us into blessing. And this is part of the shepherding. It's sometimes a bit of rod, a lot of encouragement. A lot of encouragement. But let's sort it, guys. So that we can actually come into the right place of blessing. Galatians 3, back to that wonderful verse. He became a curse for us, that the blessing. So look, verse 14. He redeemed us in order. He redeemed us with his blood, didn't he? On the cross. That the blessing given to Abraham. Hang on, what blessing? The blessing given to Abraham. So we need to find out what that is. Might come to the Gentiles. These are people who are not part of the Jewish covenant. That's you and me, unless you're a Jew here. Do you have any Jews here? No? Okay. Well, we're all Gentiles. So the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, right? Who, through Jesus Christ, can only come through Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of his Spirit. The blessing of Abraham. Let's just look at that. What was the blessing of Abraham? Well, God spoke to Abraham and said, leave your country, leave your father's house, go to a land I'll show you, I'll bless you. There it is. There's those wonderful words. You will be a blessing is also part of the covenant, part of what we're called to do. So God says, Abraham, you obey me and I will bless you. When Jesus came, he said to his disciples, follow me. What did that mean? They had to leave everything. Okay. So to actually stay exactly where you are and expect to be blessed is not biblical. The blessing of Abraham came because Abraham left and followed God and what God told him to go into. He was where God wanted him. He walked in obedience to the Lord. And so he was blessed. So God is saying, through Jesus, this blessing or these promises are yours. In, flick over once again to Genesis. I just want us to read this so you don't believe that I'm just making it up. It's one of my words. It's God's word. Genesis 24. So we're going to look into now Abraham's old age. And he's trying to find a wife for his son. So he must have been 120, 30-ish. And he's still got a lot of years actually after this because he walked a long way after this statement. So in verse 1 of chapter 24, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed him in every way, in all things, is another translation. The Lord had blessed him in all things. So what do we see the blessing of Abraham is for us? All things? He got to the end of his life, he was a blessing magnet. He attracted blessing because he followed God. And he looked back and he said, I'm just loaded down. Everywhere I look, I'm blessed in everything. I'm blessed in my relationships. I'm blessed with my children. I'm blessed with riches. Abraham was one of the wealthiest men alive at that time, and probably in any generation apart from Solomon. He was, I'm talking rich. He had material blessings, physical blessings, spiritual blessings. He had promises. He had covenant with God. He had a great-looking wife who's, you know, she was remarkable. Sarah. And so you could say in everything he was blessed. Why was he blessed? He obeyed the Lord and walked with God. He became a blessing magnet for himself. And now it's our turn. It's our time, guys, to bring in the blessing of God in every way. To become those blessing magnets. So that at the end of our life, you see, we are not to have an expectation to finish weak. Hello, anybody? What is our expectation for old age? Not weak, not sick, not poor. Say, I'm not going to finish weak. I'm not going to finish sick. I'm not going to finish poor. Why? Because Jesus took the curse. That's all part of the curse. It's a curse to be sick. It's a curse to be poor. It's a curse to be weak. Jesus took the curse so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us in Christ Jesus. Awesome. The blessing of Abraham comes through Jesus so that we might receive the Spirit. Now, I'm just going to finish with this because it's just incredible, this. Just listen carefully, because I think this is one of the keys to the blessing. It is the key. When Jesus, just before he left, he says, stay in Jerusalem, I'm going to send the Spirit, the promise of the Father. He didn't, in Scripture, there are probably 7,000 plus promises. 7,000 plus promises. Awesome. And all of those are ours in Christ. So I've got 7,000 little blessings waiting in every dimension of life. But Jesus said, one promise, the promise of the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now we know his blood, the blood of Jesus, was shed so that we could be made holy. But then God says, I'm going to send the Spirit. We can be born again, have a new spirit, a clean heart. Then I'm going to send the Spirit. He will be with you and live within you. Because the Spirit is the administrator of every blessing. You are not self-administrating. But God himself is enabling you to receive every blessing. And to live in every blessing he has said for your life. So the Spirit enables us to receive all things. So having the Spirit means we have the possibility of being blessed in every way, finishing blessed, and living in boundaries of blessing. So that we can say we have a delightful inheritance. I am so blessed because of what Jesus has done for me. And the Spirit is making that a reality in my life. It's not just a heavenly theory. He lives in me to work it out in my home, work it out with my money, work it out with my job. As I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added. Amen. Finally, if you and I live in this blessing of forgiveness and peace, if you and I live seeking first the kingdom, Deuteronomy 28 says, all these blessings will overtake you. So many people run after things. Please don't miss the message today. Because running after blessings is not what we're here to run after. But if you run after God, then the things will actually overtake you. Sometimes I don't like being overtaken on the motorway. Because I like competition, you know. I'm a bit like that. And I try and keep, you know, the boundaries are the law. So, you know, I don't pray they'll get him. But, you know, sometimes I'm like, oh, I wish I could go that fast, you know. But I love it when blessings not only come alongside like a blessing magnet, but I like them when they're so running beyond me. Like I want to be overtaken by God's goodness, overtaken by his blessings in every area of my life, overtaken by the goodness of God. And God wants you to be overtaken. But first of all, we must see that we are already blessed. And we must allow him to work in our hearts so that we can truly live in the blessing that he has released through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Praise God, we are blessed. Amen. Amen. Can we just stand together?
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.